We're thankful that you brought your Bibles with you, and we'll be willing to follow along in our study together as I've selected a lesson from the pages of the New Testament in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 17. I've entitled the lesson out of a phrase from the Scripture there, "These who have upset the world." Listen carefully as I read to you Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 7 from the New American Standard Bible, the 1995 updated version. "Now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ.' And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, 'These men who have upset the world have come here also. And Jason has welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus.'" These who have upset the world. These Jews dragged these Christians before the authorities in the city of Thessalonica a long time ago, and they made accusation. These men have upset the world, and now they're here. I love the way the King James Version describes this. In reference to these men, it says, they have turned the world upside down. The preaching of the apostle was causing a great stir in this community, wasn't it? Turned the world upside down. Think about the effect that the gospel has in the world. We can read about it in the pages of the Bible and see how zealous those who carried the gospel throughout the world were. And the reaction was, they're turning the world upside down. And then we might think of our own efforts in attempting to teach people of our day the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we may wonder, do I rock the world with the gospel to any extent? And that might, in some ways, indict us. Someone has said, if we compare the zeal of the early teachers of the gospel throughout the world with the zeal of Christians today in teaching the gospel in the community where they live, we might be looking at a cannon explosion versus a pop gun, maybe. That's a statement that indicts us to some respect, in some respect, doesn't it? And we might protest a little bit and we might say, well, if we only knew why the church was able to accomplish what it did, then we could probably do the same. It's not hard to discover the secret of the power of the early church in turning the world upside down. Even a superficial reading of Acts reveals the attitudes that they had. Those go a long way with people. Attitude is a state of mind or a feeling with regard to some matter. It is the disposition that we have. That's our attitude. What state of mind or disposition will serve us in being like they were in turning the world upside down with the gospel? Should we even turn the world upside down with the gospel? People need the gospel. When we share the gospel with our friends and neighbors, those who reject the gospel to us, we could liken it in their response sometimes as we are trying to upset their world, right? We are trying to change them. We are trying to convert them. But let's notice some of the attitudes briefly in the time that we have this morning. Attitudes that we see in the book of Acts to a great extent. What was their attitude toward Christianity? To early Christians, Christianity was not an emotional release or something just to round out their lives. Christianity was their passion. You can see it all throughout the book of Acts. It was not a way of life. It was the way of life. It was not just a way of looking at certain situations. It was a way of looking at all situations. Notice what Paul wrote in Galatians 2 and verse 20. And think not this way, well, Paul was an apostle, he's so far above everyone else. Think of Paul as a Christian, and notice what he says in this verse. I have been crucified with Christ. Speaking as a Christian now. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Now that certainly would describe any apostle, wouldn't it? But would it not also describe any Christian who lives with Christ, living in him by faith? It certainly would, wouldn't it? Romans 6 relates that our old self was crucified with him, buried with him through baptism unto death, and raised to walk with him in newness of life. It's Romans 6, verse 4 and verse 6. Paul's new life is only possible through his union with Christ. Hence, Christ lives in me. He's dependent on Christ for his new life and his continued existence as a living branch in the living vine, so to speak, from John 15, verses 4 and 5. And without Christ, there could be no life. John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Christ lives in me. That's a very significant expression, I think. Christ lives in me. Christ now directs my life through his word. Whatever he commands, that's what I do. He follows his example. He obeys his command. He imitates his attitudes. In every respect. That's Christ living in a person. And so Christ lives as a Christian, does he not? Is that not who we follow? We follow his example. We love his life. We love his teachings. We incorporate those into our lives. It makes our lives better. And we see it in a real way. Christ is the source and the director of our lives as Christians. And we love it. It's not a chore. We love that lifestyle. As a result of this spiritual life being their passion, early Christians were willing to give their all. And you can see that throughout the book of Acts. They sold their possessions and gave them to others. Would you be willing to do that with your possessions as a Christian? They sold theirs and gave them to other Christians who had need in Acts 2 and verse 45, Acts 4, 32 through 37. They gave up their homes. They gave up their jobs. Many of them gave up their families. Acts 8, 1 through 4. When the persecution started and they scattered from Jerusalem, many of them had to leave things that were material possessions. Had to leave family members who wouldn't agree to the gospel, who wouldn't support their Christianity in any measure whatsoever. There were a lot of people that persecuted them. Some of them even gave up their lives because they were disciples of Jesus. Stephen in Acts chapter 7, verses 57 through 60. James, the brother of John, in Acts 12, verses 1 and 2, killed with the sword. And somebody, after having done that, realizing that it could make the Jews happy, was looking for some other people to destroy. Because they were Christians. Because they served Jesus Christ and taught his name among the people. They turned their world upside down. But as a result, the church grew by leaps and bounds. But surely God doesn't expect that much of us, you may think. Does he? How do you know that he doesn't? What does Christianity mean to you? Are you willing to make any sacrifice to see the gospel reach people in the world? We must be willing to give our all in order to turn the world upside down. And it has to do with our attitude toward Christianity, doesn't it? Does Christ live in me? If that statement is true, if Christ lives in me, and as he continues to live in me at a greater extent as I continue to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Christianity will turn the world upside down. Secondly, what about their attitude toward life? The early attitude that these Christians had toward Christianity affected their attitude toward life. They had a newness of life in Christ. Romans 6, verses 3 through 6, no longer slaves to sin. They took their relationship with Christ very seriously, Acts 19 through 20. In other words, there could be no compromise. They were not going to compromise the faith, even if it meant they must suffer, and even if it meant they must die. In Acts 19, verses 18 and 20, many of those who had believed the preaching of the gospel that was being done in their city on that occasion, kept coming to where this preaching was going on, and notice, confessing and disclosing their practices. Well, what were they confessing and what were they disclosing? What were they revealing about the deeds they had done? Notice in verse 19 of Acts 19, many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. And they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. And then Luke says, so the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. What was the word of the Lord causing? Causing the world to be turned upside down. Well, how do you know that? Because they brought their books of magic together and burned them in public. Is that making a final statement about practicing magic arts? Is that making a final statement about the value of these books? One of the most important results of the incident related in Acts chapter 19 was that it brought Christians to their senses. Notice in verse 18, as the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. Apparently some Ephesians, steeped in the occult, maybe even from childhood, had not totally abandoned their heathen practices when they became Christians. Since the cultic magic had been so vividly contrasted with real miracles on this occasion, many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. Notice the continuous action there. They kept on coming. And they kept on confessing. And they kept on revealing their practices. So it wasn't just one or two people, was it? The result? Confession of wrongdoing. How'd they learn that was wrong? The gospel of Christ. But what if they had been steeped in these practices and this knowledge? Many of them were. Would you say that the gospel would have turned their world upside down? I would. I'd say that'd be a good way to put it. Wouldn't you? Confession of wrongdoing, openly declaring, showing their deeds of the past. The word occult literally means hidden. The stock in trade of the world of the occult was, and even is today, secret knowledge. Hidden knowledge. Supposedly available to only a select few. And to divulge those secrets to other people. Who would that put at risk if someone did that? Every other person who practiced the magic arts, right? To divulge those secrets was to break all ties with the occult. These people brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. You know, that makes a positive statement, doesn't it? I want nothing to do with that anymore. That's quite a bit different than taking these books and locking them away just in case I might want to return to them later. Quite a bit different, isn't it? When you burn something, are you not making a permanent statement about what it is that you are burning? Some of you guys that when you were in grammar school or junior high and you received these little love letters from the girls that were after you because they loved your little curly hair at the back. And then you found your serious sweetheart. What'd you do with those love letters? Chuck them away because you thought you might want to read them later? No. You had a little bonfire, didn't you? Burned them up. You were done with those, especially if she dumped you before you dumped her. You want nothing to do with that anymore. Permanently put off, right? These books were really scrolls filled with incantations, spells to bless people or even to curse people. Recipes for love potions, formulas for casting out spirits, directions for foretelling the future, and so on. Secrets that only those in the special club could know. Probably had to take an oath to get some of those things. And they counted up the price of them, 50,000 pieces of silver. What, by whatever scale we measure that, 50,000 pieces of silver. Could we not very, very conservatively say that was a small fortune? As it would be now. Up in smoke. Some may wonder why the people didn't just sell those scrolls, because there's a lot they could have done with that money. Could have been good to do things with that money. All of that money could have been contributed to the Lord's church. Money from the sale of occult books? You don't want those books to exist if you're converted to the Lord. You want them destroyed because they go against the gospel of Christ. Notice, therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance. The Lord said that. Doesn't that describe this occasion? These people had practiced magic arts. What did they do now? Burned everything that told them how to do it, that sustained the practice. Don't want it to fall in anybody else's hands because it is not good. It is against God. Burn it up. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, in keeping with change. There's a change of heart. Among these people, their world was turned upside down. They didn't want those ungodly documents to curse any more lives. And notice that what they did is uncompromising. They're not going to compromise with evil. Isn't that parallel to what our Lord said in Matthew 12, verse 30? If you're not with me, you're against me. Right? He who does not gather with me scatters. The Lord said that. There could be no compromise. We can never have the impact on the world until those in the world see us acting different than the world acts. That's how we have an effect on the world and turn the world upside down. Let me relate this story to you. Many years ago, a preacher sent a request to the chief of the Six Nations tribes of Indians because he wanted to start a mission among them. The reply was in the form of an oration, and here's an excerpt from it. Brother, we have been told that you have been preaching to the white people in this place. These people are our neighbors. We are acquainted with them. We will wait a little while and see what effect your preaching has upon them. If we find it does them good, makes them honest and less disposed to cheat Indians, we will then consider again what you have said. That's pretty smart, isn't it? Further, with the sudden deaths of Ananias and Sapphira, who lied to the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 5, 11 through 14, it gives the result of what a strong discipline like this, the strong discipline that it takes, for example, to burn your occult books when you're converted. You'll see the results of strong discipline in the early church. In Acts 5, 11 through 14, we have this. Great fear came over the whole church. Is anything wrong with that? When great fear comes over the whole church and over all who heard of these things, what things did they hear of the death of Ananias and Sapphira? What was the cause of it? They tried to lie to the Holy Spirit of God. They formulated a deception that they wanted to their brethren to be deceived. Is that so bad? It is. They died as a result, died on the spot. And fear came over the whole church and over all who heard these things. Would you say that all who heard these things had their world turned upside down? Maybe. Maybe some of the relatives of Ananias and Sapphira were in that number. At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico, but none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. Why do you suppose they would not associate with them? Who knows their lives better than they do? Who knows if their lives need the gospel better than they do? Who knows their lifestyle better than they do? Who knows that they're not as righteous as the commands of the gospel would require them to be? They do. So no wonder they didn't want to be associated with these people. But they respected these people. They held them in high esteem, the Bible says. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number. They were having constant converts to the gospel of Jesus Christ. People whose worlds have been turned upside down by the things that were preached. Attitude toward life is very important. What about the attitude toward others? The love of God, the love that God has for man, the love that the early Christians had for God and other people is quite evident in the book of Acts as you continue to read it. To the pagans, this was one of the most astonishing qualities of Christianity. My, how they love one another. That statement has been quoted from past history of the persecution of God's people. The heathens noticed. My, how they love one another. In the pagan world, it was dog eat dog. It was kicking other people who were already down. It was ignoring the sick and the helpless. It was striking back at your enemies. It was getting revenge. It was living any old way I want to because after all, I'm number one. That's the world in which the gospel was introduced. In contrast, Christians loved others. Rome met Christianity with a sword. Christianity met Rome with love. The love of Christ. And they conquered it. This attitude was likely one of the primary reasons for the phenomenal growth of the early church. Today we live in a similar world of competition. There are philosophies in our world that are competing with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Philosophies of men. Philosophies that teach people, look out for number one. And they may not be written in a philosophy book. They may be merely the concepts that are adopted by your coworkers, by your classmates at school, by people you associate with. Look out for number one. But real Christians still care. John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus said this, a new commandment I give you to his closest disciples, that you love one another even as I have loved you. that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." That's the key. That's the key indicator. Are you a disciple of Christ? You are, if you show that you love your brethren. You love one another. This new commandment has taken with you. And what it will do, it'll turn your world upside down. Won't it? When you love one another, when you love one another to the extent that Christ did, the question comes up when this passage is read a lot of times, why does the Lord call this a new commandment? It wasn't really new. The people of God had always been commanded to love their neighbor, to love other people. In Leviticus 19 and verse 18, they were. In Leviticus 19 and verse 34, they were. They were to love their neighbors. Why is it called new? But with the motive and the extent of the love. Notice, if the love of Christ, which one has experienced. Compare John 3 and verse 16. And you will notice. What is new about this command, love one another? It's, even as I have loved you. Now, what was the motivation for Christ's love for them and for us as Christians today? What was the motivation? What was the extent of the love? 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. There you have it. He laid down his life for us. That shows us the kind of love that is new about this commandment. He gave his life for us. That's the new part of it. So what? Notice further what John says in 1 John 3 and verse 16. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now who's going to do that? It's going to be a world turned upside down, isn't it? It's going to be a world upset when people see that kind of love in us. And you know what it will do? According to Jesus' prayer to the Father, it will draw people to God when they see that kind of love in us. It'll draw people to Christ. It'll make believers out of unbelievers because they see Christianity demonstrated in our lives. This brotherly love must be mutually understood and sustained by personal experience of the love of Christ, or else it will not fulfill the love that was taught by our Lord. If my brother abides in the love of Christ, how can I, as a fellow servant of Christ, fail to love him in the way that Christ does? Christ loves him. Well, you don't know what he did to me. Christ loves him. Christ is demonstrating love for him. How can I do any different? How can I be any different? How can I show anything different? And when others see this, they will conclude about this, that person is a disciple of Jesus Christ. That person is truly following the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, my friends, will turn the world upside down. Don't you think? Fourthly, what about attitude toward teaching? As a result of their attitude toward others, early Christians naturally wanted to share the gospel with everyone they met. Peter and the apostles preached the open call of the gospel in Acts 2 and verse 39, for example, the promises to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. Who are the benefits for? Everyone called by the gospel. And the Great Commission of Acts 28, 18 through 20 contained four alls in it. Notice, all authority, all nations, Jesus, all Jesus had taught them, and for all time, always. When a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, in Acts 8 and verse 1, Christians were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. You can read that in your Bible. It's in Acts 8 and verse 1. And then if you look at verse 4, wherever they were scattered, the early Christians went about doing something. What did they do? Hide? Scriptures don't say that, do they? What did they do? They went about preaching the word. Oh. So that's how the world was turned upside down. You got it. They were persecuted. They didn't hide themselves away for fear of something bad happening to them at the hands of unbelievers. They went everywhere preaching the word, turning their world upside down. Philip Schaff, one of the most highly respected church historians, has written very, very extensively about church history, wrote this about the growth of the early church. Christianity, once established, was its own best missionary. It grew naturally from within. It attracted people by its very presence. Every Christian was a missionary, inflamed by the love of Christ to convert his fellow man. Another writer had stated that fullers and workers in wool and leather, rustic and ignorant persons were the most zealous propagators of Christianity. Women and slaves introduced it into the home circle. Every Christian told his neighbor, the laborer to his fellow laborer, the slave to his fellow slave, the servant to his master and mistress, the story of his conversion, as a mariner tells the story of rescue from a shipwreck. The gospel was spoken to people, and it turned their world upside down. The Sanhedrin had said that the apostles had done what? Filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. How'd they do that? If they were hiding, keeping a low profile, not saying anything for fear that they might be discovered. No. The Sanhedrin was right on this one. They filled Jerusalem with the doctrine of Christ. And that's why the negative response from the unbelievers. They turned their world upside down in Acts 5, 27 through 28. Have we filled our world with the doctrine of Christ? Have we filled our nation? Have we filled our district? Have we filled our city? Have we filled our neighborhoods? Have we filled the street on which we live with the gospel of Christ? Have we spoken it to our co-workers, our classmates at school? Have we filled our world? Have we turned the world upside down? And another good thing that you see about this is the attitude toward prayer. Without this final factor, the attitude of the early Christians toward Christianity, toward their lives, toward other people, and toward teaching would really amount to nothing. They recognized their dependence upon God. Notice in Acts 4 and verse 24, when the apostles heard this, what did they hear? They heard the charge to stop speaking or teaching in the name of Jesus because they had filled Jerusalem with their doctrine, the doctrine of Christ. They lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. And they went on to say, And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with confidence while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they gathered began together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. The Lord didn't wait around to answer that prayer, did he? And notice, the unity of the early church provided them with a great success. And they turned to the source of their great power, God, in prayer. They began their prayer by appealing to the all-powerful one who made everything, including the Sanhedrin that had commanded them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. And what would I have asked for had I been these men? Punish my enemies. Stop the persecution that's happening to me. Protect me from persecution if it continues. Would that have been my prayer? It wasn't theirs. Their appeal was to take note of what these men had done and said and act accordingly. We know you're wise enough to handle the situation. Take note of what they did. Take note of what they said. And do according to your will. The apostles were not concerned so much about what the council had done to them or even what the council might do. because the council threatened them. But whether or not they would be equal to the challenge, would they be courageous enough to keep preaching in the name of Jesus? Would they boldly make a stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ? Would they continue? They didn't ask to escape from suffering. They asked to be empowered for service. That's who they were. They were servants of the King. They asked the Lord to help them not to be intimidated by these men, by these unbelievers. And above all, they desired to speak the Word of God with confidence, with boldness, with great courage. That's a good prayer, isn't it? For the Christian, even today. And the apostles received their answer sooner than they could have imagined. Isn't that a wonderful account in the Scriptures? Are we known as a people of prayer? We cannot turn the world upside down without it. These attitudes are very important. I appreciate you listening to me today. The world was upset by Christians who taught the gospel of Jesus Christ. They led their lives against a background of paganism. There were no churches scattered around their communities on every block. There were no Sundays set aside by the world when everything was closed so families could attend worship services. There were no books about the faith. There was slavery being practiced, sexual immorality, cruelness to people, callousness to human suffering, and a low standard of public opinion all throughout the world. Traveling and communications were chancy and perilous. And many people couldn't even read. That was the world the gospel went into that turned the world upside down. And many times Christians today talk about the difficulties of our present world as though we should have to wait for better conditions before the gospel will take root with people. That's just not the case. It's encouraging to remember that the faith took root and flourished amazingly in conditions that would have killed anything less. In a matter of weeks, these early Christians were on fire with a conviction that they of what they had become through Christ, literally sons of God. And they were pioneers of a new life. They were citizens of a new kingdom. They still speak to us across the centuries. And perhaps if we imitated their zeal, we might achieve what they achieved with the unbelievers around us. What about your attitude today? The fields are white unto harvest. Many are lost. We need to help them find the gospel of Christ. Thanks so much for listening to me today. Your attitude is very important. Mine is too. All of our attitudes. Very important. If you're in our assembly today and you're not a Christian, we're not asking you to do anything other than what the apostles of Jesus Christ, by the authority of their Lord, asked people to do when they went throughout the world, turning it upside down by preaching the gospel. Believe the gospel. Listen to it. Hear it. Hear what it says. The indestructible nature of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can't destroy it. If it could have been successfully destroyed, we wouldn't have it today. But we do have it today. And we can be saved by it if we'll hear it. Because if we'll hear it with the kind of heart described in the parable of the sower, the honest and good heart, it can't help but produce the right kind of fruit that the Word of God in our hearts will bring forth. We'll come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We'll confess His name before men because we'll be courageous to do that, just like these people were when they burned their occult books. We'll confess Him before men. We'll be baptized in water because that's the command to enjoy the forgiveness of your sins. And as forgiven people, we will strive very diligently to be faithful to the Lord in every respect as we continue to learn His Word and put it into our lives. We'll grow as Christians. And heaven will be our home. We rely upon the promise of God for that, the God who cannot lie. If you wish to respond to the invitation of Christ this day, and we can assist you as servants of His. We'll be delighted to do so. If you'll come to the front, let me know about it, while together we stand and encourage you by singing the invitation song. May God bless you today.